The first individual member of the Godhead to be mentioned in the Bible is the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word translated God is the familiar Hebrew word Elohim. And Dr. Boyd told us this week at camp that I am in Hebrew is the equivalent of RS in English. So that the word God or Elohim suggests that there was more than one person in the Godhead. And of course, as we continue reading in Genesis chapter 1, it becomes very apparent that there is one that the writer had in mind in the beginning. And as we go through the Bible, we find that there are three persons in the Godhead. I doubt if that's news to anyone here this morning, because we're acquainted with what the Bible has to say regarding the persons of the Godhead. It can be learned that there are three persons in the Old Testament, but it's crystal clear in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew's account of what we call the Great Commission, which comes right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So in the name, singular, indicates that there is a oneness among them, though they are three persons in the Godhead. And this would further indicate that they all have the same attributes. They all are eternal. They all are holy. They all can be described as love. They are all full of grace and truth. And we could go right on down through all of the attributes or characteristics of God as they are revealed in Scripture and say, this refers to the Father, and this refers to the Son, and this refers to the Holy Spirit. So all are deity, and all are worthy of our worship, our praise, and our complete trust. Another example of the three persons being mentioned together is in the benediction that Paul gives to his second letter to the church at Corinth, where we read in the very last verse of the epistle, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." It obviously would be totally wrong to substitute the name of the Apostle Paul or the name of John the Baptist or the name of Moses or the name of Isaiah for any member of the Godhead. Only the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit belong in that list. Now, as I've said, the first person of the Godhead mentioned individually in the Bible is the Holy Spirit. I read to you Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you go on to read verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So all three persons are included in the Godhead. And in the phrase, "in the beginning, God." But the Spirit of God is the first member of the Godhead to be mentioned individually in the Bible. Now, what was he doing? our Bible tells us that he moved upon the face of the waters. Now, what does this mean? In all my years of reading the Bible, I never paid much attention to this. To me, it meant that the Holy Spirit was there, the Eternal Spirit, uncreated, possibly doing no more than watching what is going on. But when you investigate this a little bit, you find that that's not all that is involved here. The Hebrew expression translated moved upon is what ought to attract our attention. Dr. Bruce Waelke, whom most of us know because he's been here to minister the word to us on several occasions, has a commentary on the book of Genesis, and he says that the Almighty Spirit in this word prepares the earth for human habitation. That's what he was doing. This is what the words moved upon mean. And then he quoted a man by the name of John Salehammer, who said that this verb connects the role of the Spirit in building God's cosmic temple, that is, in building the heavens and the earth, with the Spirit's filling of Bezalel to build the tabernacle on earth. And that was interesting to me because we've been focusing our attention on the tabernacle in Dr. Boyd's messages, as most of you know. Now, we know that God the Father was probably the leader among the members of the Godhead in the work of creation. And in John 1:3, we read concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we can say in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. All of them had a part. But it seems that the Holy Spirit is portrayed here as the engineer or the chief contractor, in a sense, whose job it was to see that the divine plan of creation was carried out in every detail. So those words that I haven't been paying much attention to had a lot of truth in them that point to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 104, verse 30, we read, Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, and speaking of what happened in creation, they are created, speaking of the people, and thou renewest the face of the earth. In some special way, the power of the Holy Spirit was exercised in the creation of our universe, and it continues to be exercised in sustaining the universe. That ought to be comforting to us. So the focus is upon the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Now, what about the tabernacle? Well, as we know, we've been thinking about the tabernacle for the past week as Dr. Boyd went through each part of the tabernacle and described extensively each piece of furniture and where it was placed in the tabernacle. And Dr. Boyd called our attention to Exodus 31, where we read these words which the Lord spoke to Moses. And let me reread those for you. The Lord said to Moses, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of work and, workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I, the Lord said, have put wisdom, that they may all, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Now Moses, as Dr. Boyd reminded us all week, may have known what they were supposed to do in building the tabernacle, but he couldn't have done it. Neither could Bezalel or Aholiab, these who were chiefly in charge of the building of the tabernacle. They couldn't have done it on their own. The Holy Spirit gave them, according to Scripture, the wisdom and understanding and knowledge to do everything that they did. And so when the tabernacle was finished, it stood as a testimony to the power and wisdom and understanding, not of Bezalel or of Aholiab or of Moses, but of the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. They could not have done it without the help and guidance and power in every detail that was given to them by the Spirit of God. When the tabernacle was finished, and wherever it was set up, it stood as a testimony, not to the work of Moses or Bezalel or Aholiab, but to the work of the Holy Spirit in portraying through the tabernacle the wonders of our salvation. Now keep that in mind. Now let me move to a very important prophecy in the book of Isaiah that had to do with the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Messiah and Christ, as Dr. Boyd reminded us also, are equal terms, Messiah from Hebrew, Christ from Greek. Both mean the anointed one, point to our Savior. He was to be the Savior of Israel, and he was the only Savior for the Gentile nations of the earth. But it's found in Isaiah 7:14, this unusual statement, very unusual statement. It may be well known to us, but it's startling in what it means. And this is it. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which, as you probably know, means God with us. Unbelieving liberal interpreters of Scripture have said that the word translated here, a virgin, should be translated a young married woman. But the New Testament makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit meant a virgin, an unmarried woman who had had no relationship with a man. Now, going to the New Testament, if we turn to the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke, we read about a woman named Elizabeth who had not been able to have a child, even though she was married, but finally the Lord made it possible for her to bear a son, who became, of course, John the Baptist. 6 months later, which was just 3 months before Elizabeth's child would be born, we read this in Luke chapter 1. Now remember, my focus this morning is on the ministry of the Spirit. In the sixth month, reading from Luke 1:26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. We would say they were engaged to be married, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what sort of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, which is a title of deity. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answers and said unto her, The Holy Spirit. I read Holy Spirit, the King James says Holy Ghost, but the word is actually Spirit. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Not surprising that people who don't know the Lord have a lot of questions about this. Nothing like this had ever taken place before, and it has never been repeated since. An unmarried woman, a virgin, gave birth to a son, and all of this was brought about by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now let me take you back to the very beginning of the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, and you can follow in your Bible as I read to you about what happened to the man whom Mary was going to marry. But while they were both still single, engaged but not married, we read in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. He thought she had been unfaithful, as unbelievable as it was to him. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, he's tying it in with the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, believing what the angel had told him, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. 9 months later, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the Jews should go to their native cities to be taxed. So Joseph took Mary, and while they were in Bethlehem, the baby Jesus was born. But another amazing thing happened at that time. There was a group of shepherds taking care of their sheep when suddenly a surprising thing happened to them. Some of you may have committed to memory this passage I'm about to read to you, but it'll bless you to hear it again. Beginning with verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The virgin-born Son, who had been conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born without sin, had come to earth to bear the sins of his people, that they might become the children of God through faith in him. So you see, the work of the Holy Spirit has been extremely important in the revelation that God has given to us in his word. But now I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John in the New Testament. And I want you to see what is said here about the Holy Spirit. Now we're told that there was a Pharisee who was actually a ruler of the Jews, which means that he was high up in among the Pharisees, was considered a real authority. He came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, obviously, Nicodemus was a man in whose heart God had started to work. And he had put two and two together and found that there was something very, very unusual about Jesus, because he had never known anybody and had never heard of anybody with all of his knowledge of Scripture that he must have had, because he was a teacher of the Old Testament. He had never seen anything like this, and this is what brought him to Jesus. It was a very humbling thing for him to do, because people who identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in any way were immediately considered suspect by the rest of the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel. But he came, and whether he came to the Lord by night because he didn't want to be detected, or came to the Lord by night because that would be the time when it might be more possible to talk to the Lord personally, we don't know, but that's what he did. And Jesus answered him in a rather strange way when you stop to think of it. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, my reason for going back to Genesis 1 and then to the tabernacle and then to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was to point out to you that the message in all of these passages was that the things that happened wouldn't have happened except for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean by that that the other members of the Godhead weren't capable, but the emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit, because evidently the Holy Spirit, who has given us this book, wanted us to know that when you trace through the Bible and come to this wonderful truth of salvation, he wants us to see that salvation itself would never happen apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that the Father is the one who chose those who were to be saved. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ died, and John will be talking more about this tonight. But when it comes to the application of all these truths to individual hearts, the Holy Spirit is the one who's been given this responsibility. Passage that I read to you this morning in John chapter 16 says, the Lord said, it's necessary for me to go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. And if I depart, I'm going to send him unto you. And when he's come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, the word that the Lord used here for again, you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God again, is a good translation. But it's also a word that is different from what Peter, for example, used in his writing. This word, born again, also means to be born from above. This means that the Lord Jesus Christ was telling Nicodemus, who obviously had devoted his life to doing the things that he felt was necessary in order to find acceptance with God. And so the Lord, Nicodemus said what he said, then the Lord pointed to him the most wonderful truth in all of the Word of God. When you think of human need, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you can't do it yourself. And the same applies to anybody else. If you're seeking to establish a relationship with God by the things that you do, or by the money that you give, or by your attendance here this morning, it doesn't come that way. To be born means to have life. And to have life, it comes from above, and it comes from God. Excuse me. Comes from God. And apart from this birth, there is no salvation. Nicodemus recognized a problem. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, he knew that that was not possible. So he, from what the Lord had said to him, he indicated that on the human plane, it's impossible to talk about being born again, being born a second time, being born from above. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, and the Apostle John is the one who stresses the verily, verily, emphasizing the truthfulness of what the Lord was saying, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, and here we are, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It said in verse 3, except a man be born of God, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He doesn't understand what the kingdom of God is. He doesn't know what the Lord is doing in the hearts of people, but doing it by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, without taking time that I don't have this morning, I don't want to go into this in great detail, but water is a symbol, and I believe what the Lord was talking about here, water is a symbol of the Word of God. In our study of Ephesians, we read that Paul talked about the washing of water by the Word. We know that he doesn't mean baptism, because people aren't saved because they're baptized. We're saved from above. There isn't anything you can do on earth that would produce this salvation. And so he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he's talking about salvation. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and I added, and never will be anything else. Sinful flesh. Flesh under the judgment of God. Flesh that's incapable of doing anything that is pleasing to God. As Paul mentions in Romans. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then really in answer to his question, to Nicodemus' question, how can these things be? The Lord said, the wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from, and you certainly can't tell where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That is, there is a mystery about this that just can't be explained in human terms, because what salvation is a work of God. And we don't know how it is that the Spirit of God works in our hearts. And if you're saved this morning, you have experienced what I read earlier from John chapter 16. When the Spirit has come, he will convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when that time comes in a person's life, there are no arguments. We don't understand what the Lord is doing. But if any man be in Christ, remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it is a new creation. Who can create? Only one. In the beginning, God created, and he's the only one who can create. And what we need as sinners under the judgment of God is a new life and a new creation. It's all from above. There isn't anything on the earth that you and I can possibly do that would in any way contribute to our salvation. And so Nicodemus is left asking questions. How can these things be? You see, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. And though Nicodemus was a religious man, he was not a saved man. He didn't know what salvation was. And so he had all of these questions. Now, let me, as I close, follow Nicodemus a little bit. He's mentioned two other times in Scripture. We turn to John chapter 7, and we'll look at this just briefly. It says then, verse 45, toward the end of the chapter, and came officers and chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, some had been sent to arrest the Lord, why have ye not brought him? The officers said, never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus, here he is again, second time, saith unto them that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law condemn, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went to his own house. Now turn over to the 19th chapter. The Lord Jesus had been crucified, died and on the cross, and it says in verse 38, again toward the end of the chapter, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. If so, we know he's talking about the same person that we met in John chapter 3. Brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloth and spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man was yet laid. There laid they Jesus, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, and the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Isn't it amazing that Nicodemus would do something that not one of the apostles offered to do? I think there's a wonderful picture here regarding evangelism that I just want to point to. You see, the work that Nicodemus needed in his heart was a work of God. And God is at work. Perhaps God is at work in somebody's heart here this morning, but God has worked in all of our hearts who know him. But you see how the Lord dealt with Nicodemus? He sowed the truth in his heart and then let the word take root. He didn't make Nicodemus make a decision that particular night. The Lord Jesus knew that the word that he had given to him was a part of what the Spirit of God would use to bring Nicodemus to Christ. I expect to see Nicodemus when I get to heaven. It's a wonderful story. And let's be encouraged in our own hearts. Seems like we have a message that nobody wants to hear. And of course, the Bible tells us that nobody can really understand it. They kind of make fun of this phrase, being born again. And unfortunately, some Christians have contributed to the fact that people don't respect these terms the way they should. But this is what it's all about. We need life. We desperately need life, eternal life. We need the forgiveness of our sins. We need to be born again, born from above. We don't look to any church or any work or any amount of money that can be paid to purchase our salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and brings about this miraculous new creation in the hearts of those whom He moves to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, when we see these truths, we're overwhelmed that you would do for us what you have done by the Spirit of God in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us to our precious Savior. And we pray, Lord, as we close this service this morning, that should there be anybody here, we don't know each other's hearts, but should there be anybody here who is like Nicodemus, really trying to please you, doing everything to be accepted by you, may this message that was given to Nicodemus be written upon their hearts by the same Holy Spirit who was dealing with Nicodemus, that we are born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Help them to see that salvation is not a work that we do for you. Salvation is a work that you do in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. In His precious name we pray. Amen.